I thank the Lord for you being here. I thought I might bring a senior citizen type message, but this is, when I thought about the series we're doing, and this kind of, I thought, just would mark for me all those dear saints of God that I know here and that I've known over the years, and how they felt about what I'm going to read to you about this morning. You're in John chapter 2. We're following the life of our Lord chronologically as best we can. I'm not sure I get it all right. But we looked last week at the marriage of Cana of Galilee. When Jesus came out of the wilderness, he came back in and across the river Jordan there, and he went up into to Galilee. That's, he was wanting to go up into that area in Capernaum and all. And then we read last week about the marriage of Cana in Galilee and how he performed his first miracle or sign. And that sign had a purpose, not just to provide the wine for the wedding, but it was to reveal him as the Son of God and all the symbolism of the stone, water containers. He's the rock of ages. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the conquering stone in the book of Daniel. He's the rock that we're standing on, and thank God for that. And then the water filled to the brim represents the fact that he was filled with the Holy Ghost of God without measure and filled with the Word of God, because he was the Word of God. But then that water turned to wine and blood red. And he was telling Israel, I came as Messiah, but I came the first time that I'd give my life a ransom. And the only way you can be right, and those jugs were for purification, the only way you can be pure is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says down in the last little passage that I read to you that at that time his disciples believed on him. Now look at verse 13, and I'm going to read down through verse 25, and I want to point out three little truths to you from this passage of Scripture. I got a few minutes, and we're going to do that, and we're going to go eat, all the senior citizens, we're going to have lunch together. But notice verse 13 of chapter 2. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, he's up towards Cana, and so he's going down south. And you say, well, that's not right. He'd be going down. No, I don't care where you are. If you are north of Jerusalem or south of Jerusalem, east or west of Jerusalem, everywhere you went up to Jerusalem. That's the figurative speech. You're going up to Jerusalem. And so he's going up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And he said unto them that sold doves. Now here's the written in red. Here's the statement of Jesus. Take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And that's in Psalm 69. That's a messianic psalm. And they over the years, they had equated that psalm with Messiah's coming. And so the disciples immediately thought about that psalm when they saw this, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou dost these things? And Jesus said, and Jesus answered and said unto them, here's the next little phrase written in red, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was the temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the Scriptures and the word which Jesus had spoken. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and need not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Got three little things on my mind and heart from this passage of Scripture. If you'll bow with me, let me pray, and I believe the Lord have us to hear something. Lord, I want to thank you for the wonderful singing this morning of the congregation. Thank you, our Father, for Jan this morning and for the senior choir. Lord, what a blessing. And then for the regular choir, God, what a wonderful song. Thank the Lord. We love you and we thank you for letting us be here. Now, Lord, I pray that if there's a man or woman, boy or girl in the building, that God the Holy Ghost would convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and draw them by your grace and save them for Jesus' sake. And our Father, I want to thank you, our Father, for the great heritage of this church and of these people that are here. Many of our dear friends who stood a while ago over 65, Lord, they have been, Lord, used of God so awesomely in days gone by. And still, our Father, they're so faithful and they love you, they serve you, they pray, they show kindness. Lord, I want to thank you for that generation. And I pray, God, that all those who follow, our Father, will follow the example. And God would walk with you and love you and minister to one another and, Lord, to have a burden for souls. Now, God, help me now. I ask God, the Holy Ghost of God, to speak to me and to me. God, remove anything that would hinder the Spirit of God from speaking, and I'll thank you and praise you and give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Here, our Lord Jesus Christ is actually only two recorded statements that I want to pay attention to this morning, but there's a context there that I'm going to just kind of tie it all together. Now, Brother Tim has on Wednesday night, when he preaches on Wednesday night, that he's been going through the Gospel of John. Not quite sure where he's at, but I want to share this with you this morning. And then as we go on, we'll look at something else. But now notice, I want you to notice in the first place, look at this first statement in verse 16. And he comes into the temple in Jerusalem, and there are money changers there. They have sheep and oxen and so on, and they're changing money. And he says to them, take these things hence and make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Now, I want you to notice in the first place this morning, I want you to notice his passion for reverence at the house of God. He had a burden, a passion for the house of God. Now, this temple is going to be destroyed in just a few years. This is somewhere around maybe 30 A.D. or so, a little bit as he begins his ministry. And in 70 A.D., it's going to be destroyed. And since that time, there's never been temple worship again in the nation of Israel. But this is a very special place. Now, this is not Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple has been destroyed. And then when they went into captivity, they came back, and Zerubbabel and Ezra, they rebuild the temple and get it back. And then it's gone through a series of battles and everything since then. And when King Herod came on the scene, maybe it's 500 years or so before Christ ever came, he began the process of reconstructing, rebuilding, and getting it all back in like it ought to be. And so the temple that's there is where the Jews came to worship. It's where they bring their sacrifices on the Passover. You remember the Passover story in the Old Testament, that God had was going to deliver the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt, and he called Moses to lead them out, and Pharaoh refused to let them go, and all the different series of challenges where he turned, the flies came, the frogs came, and they turned the water to blood and so on. And then finally was the death of the firstborn. And he told him, he said, the angel of the Lord is going to pass through this camp tonight, and the oldest child in every family is going to die unless you put blood up over the doorposts and lintels. And the children of Israel had put up a lamb, they kept him, and then they put that blood over the doorposts. And that night when the death angel passed by, everywhere he saw the blood, he passed by. But everywhere the blood wasn't, there was weeping and wailing because of the death. Spread all over Egypt because of the death angel passing by, and they were not covered by the blood. And the only way you know that you're going to live forever and have life eternal is to be covered by the blood and to be washed in the blood and know that heaven's your home. But he comes in this temple, and he sees these people. Now, they've come in, and they've set up in the courtyard, perhaps around in there somewhere, and they got different animals. You see, the Jews came from all over, several different areas and countries. They traveled, migrated there for the week of Passover. And it's just really not convenient for all of them to bring a lamb or to bring a sacrifice. And so they were there, and they could buy or exchange for these animals to be sacrificed. And then there were changers of money, he said, money changers. And because they lived in different locales, some of them had a different type of currency. And it was required that you have a certain type of currency to put in for the sacrifice to give to the temple fund and to the temple treasury. And so they had to exchange their foreign currency to the type of currency that they needed to put in there. Now, those procedures are not necessarily bad, but he had a passion for the reverence of the house of God. But the thing about these people is they had changed it, he said here. They made it a house of merchandise. By that he means this, means that they were corrupt. They were not given a fair exchange. Say they came, they brought a dollar in their currency, wherever they came from, and they give them 50 cents, you know, and they didn't know the difference. And they charged excessive prices for the animals and such as that. But he had a great reverence for the house of God. And notice what he said in this passage of Scripture once again. Take these things hint. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. I want to say to you in the first place, he had a great reverence for the place of worship. And you and I ought to have a great reverence for the place of worship. This is where God allows us to worship. We call this the house of God. We know that you're the people of God. This is building and made out of block and metal and all like that. But we've dedicated this to the Lord. It's the Lord's house. He built this house. This is his property. This is his land. This is his building. Doesn't belong to the trustees. Doesn't belong to us as a group. We have a title deed to it, but it belongs to him. And it's all dedicated to him. And we should have a reverence. And I know in our senior citizens, there is in them, because of years, a reverence for the house of God. Not to deface the house of God. And the building itself, to have a sense of reverence about it. This is God. He said, this is my Father's house. He once again identifies himself as the Son of God. But he had a reverence of that place. And you and I ought to have a sense of reverence in here. We ought to have a sense of reverence when we come into the house of God. I believe that might be reflected in our attire. I don't make a big deal about that. But I think, you know, used to, they wear their Sunday best when they went to the house of God. And I just believe when you go to the house of God, you ought to wear your Sunday best. We don't come to look at anybody. But thing is, we're coming to worship somebody. And you know, if you were going to meet a dignitary of the president, somebody, you'd want to at least look nice. And I thank God that you do. But that's a sense of respect in the house of God, respecting that house of God. And he had a great reverence for the place of worship. But he also had a great reverence insofar as the purpose of this place. Now, there are two temple cleansings. There's one in the beginning of his ministry. There'll be one later. Here he says you've changed it, turned it into a place of merchandise. Later he'll say it's a den of thieves, and he'll say it's supposed to be a house of prayer. And what was the problem was here, these men had come. They had no interest in worship. They were not there to remember the shed blood of that Passover lamb and that God delivered them. They had got so caught up in money and merchandising that they had forgot the purpose of that day. What is the purpose of this day? What is the purpose of this place? I said a while ago, we don't come to look at one of those clubs. But why do we come? He said, we're not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a matter of some is, and so much the more you see the day approaching. We come into his presence with thanksgiving. We come in here to just thank him for what he's done for us. I love that song that Brad picked for the senior saints to sing. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. And most of us have more than the countries around the world. Some countries that you'd go to, the richest of people wouldn't have what you've got in your home. But, you know, God's been so good to us financially. He's been so good to us blessing. But the purpose of coming to the house of God, for those who know him, we enter his gates with thanksgiving. To come in and thank him. And the first thing we thank him for when we enter this building is for saving us. Thank God we're not going to die and go to hell. Thank God we're saved. He forgave all of our sin. And when I walk in this place on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and I'm reminded by that cross that he died for me and I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I ride by folk like you do coming to church and they're doing all kind of things. They're going here, there, and everywhere. But I'm coming to this place on Sunday to thank him for saving me and forgiving all my sin. I'm going to live forever. Amen. He forgave all of my sin. And I get to go to heaven forever and forever because he loved me. And I want to thank him for it. Thank him for his blessings on me. Thank him for my family. And if you come into this place, the purpose of coming in this place is for you to have this time just to thank him. I want to encourage you, when you enter into his gates, you enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. And so you come in here not only to thank Him, but to praise Him, the purpose. Jesus, they were missing the purpose of it. They turned it into a place of merchandise. And He said, there's a reason for being here. It is to remember and to thank God for what He's done. But also, it is the significance of this day especially, as He's talking about Passover, is to remember that shed blood and what Christ did for us. We remember that shed blood of Christ and what He did for us. And the purpose of assembling is that we worship Him and that we'll magnify Him and that we will hear the Word of God, that we might know how to love Him and live for Him and how to be a witness to others. He had a real reverence. He had a real reverence for the purpose of that building. Now, you can do other things in the building. We have fellowship. We're going to have a meal back there in a while. But we must never forget the fact that the purpose of a church is to worship God. And just keep that focus in our mind that we've come here to worship the Lord and to proclaim the gospel. And not only did He have a great sense of reverence for the place and for the purpose, but for the people. Here are people who are taking advantage of legitimate worshipers. And the Bible said in the last days, there'll be some who even make merchandise of the children of God. He had a passion. He had a reverence for those people who came. Those people who came legitimately. And He said, you should not distract from worship for them. You're not going to worship, but you shouldn't distract from them worshiping. Don't you hinder them from worshiping. And I'm going to tell you, if you feel, don't look, anybody's fixing to shout right now, but if God the Holy Ghost was to squeeze your heart real good and juice run out of your eyes and you just got to thinking about, I ain't going to die and go to hell, I'm going to go to heaven, and you feel that race in your hand, don't you sit around there and think to yourself, they ought not to do that. If they want to shout, let them shout, praise God. Amen. Rejoice in the Lord. God's good to us. And He had a concern, not just that these people were making a merchandise, but the hindrances to real worship and to taking advantage of real worshipers. And He had a desire that people get help. When you come in this building, you ought to be your prayer that God's people get help and that lost people get under conviction and that God will do something in here. Now, I'm coming to worship Him and praise Him and give Him glory. But I ought to be concerned about the people that come in here. I ought to have a burden for them and pray for those who have need and speak to them and help them. But my prayer, as I'm praying, oh God, those who came with a heavy heart, lift that burden. God, those who are going through a time of financial crisis, God, meet that need. Those who have children going astray, God, I pray that You'd restore them. And Lord, for those who are here that's lost, I pray, God, the Holy Ghost will convict them and save them. He had a reverence for the house of God, and it's demonstrated in the beginning of His ministry. Not only that, look quickly, if you will, please, to the next little passage of Scripture. And he said, take these things hence. And then He says in verse number, they want a sign. What's going to be the sign? What sign can you get? Well, the miracle of the change of the water to wine was a sign, and He's going to do some others. But here is the ultimate sign. Here's why we don't need miracles. God can do miracles. He does miracles every day. I personally am a miracle, and whenever we were in the hospital this last little short time, doctors would come in with my chart from days gone by, and they, in a roundabout way, they say, how come you ain't dead? And some of them said, you're an awful lucky man. I said, no, I'm an awful blessed man. And, you know, matter of fact, I was in my right mind all the time. I felt good, and I got to talk to nurses and everything, and I got to thinking, Lord, You might have sent me to the hospital just to have a chance to witness and testify. Because most of the time when I go to visit somebody, I'm rushing in and rushing out. And I said, Lord, if it's all right with You, I'll just slow down and I'll witness to them. I'd rather not go stay in the hospital again. So I'll take time to talk with the nurses and doctors when I have a chance. But listen, God, the Holy Ghost, they said, we want a sign. And here's our sign. It is the resurrected Christ. He said in the book of Acts, He proved Himself alive with many infallible proofs. That's the great miracle. That's the great sign of His deity. It's a validity. If Christ be not raised, He said, then we believed in vain. And that's what. But now notice not only His passion for the in reverence of the house of God, but notice His power in resurrection. He said, destroy this temple and I'll restore it again in 3 days. They said this, you know, it took 46 years to build this thing. They didn't understand what was going on. For the sake of time, I'll not read the thing. But if you go to Matthew 27, verse 2, I think it's significant what the Holy Ghost of God led our Lord to say here. He said, you destroy this temple. In Matthew 27, verse 20, it says, when they were conspiring against him, they sought that they might destroy him. Same word. They didn't want to just rid him or get him out of the scene. They didn't care about it being humane. They literally wanted to destroy him. And you know, when he was at his trial, in the book of Matthew, when you read about his trial and in chapter 26, verse 61, the Bible said they sought for many false witnesses and many came, but they found none. There's people who came and made false accusations, but there's no way to establish it and have any credibility whatsoever. But then it said, finally, two men came and they said, this fella had said that he could destroy the temple and restore it in 3 days. They misquoted him. I want you to look at it again. Notice what he said in this passage of Scripture. He said, destroy this temple. If you have English teachers in here, you understand that you can put a U in front of that. You destroy this temple. You destroy this temple. And he said, I then, in 3 days, I'll rise it up. I'll bring it back up. They were the ones who were going to destroy the temple. They were going to do everything they could to annihilate him, rid the country of him, and just there'd not even be a memory of him left if they had their way. But the death couldn't hold him. And in his power of resurrection, he defeated death, hell, and the grave. And he came out of that grave alive, and he's alive forevermore. He's victor. He's defeated all of that. And in the drama, when Charles holds those keys, can I tell you that he's did never relinquish in the first place, but he has power over resurrection. He's powerful. And he resurrected from the dead. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree and he died, but he's pointing out to them his... Now understand this. This is the beginning of his ministry. If you have you start out with a business or something, you have a goal, you have a plan, and here's what you want to do. You want to do this the first 6 months, that the next year, and so on, so on, so on. You're going to do that. In the very beginning of his ministry, already with the first miracle, he showed them his blood, and that's the only way to be pure. And now he's purged the temple. And here he says this. He says that if you'll destroy this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days. In the very beginning of his ministry, he's defined his purpose. He did not come to be a great teacher, though he was. He did not come to heal, though he could heal anything and anybody. But he came to give his life a ransom and to die. And his death was going to be violent. Destroy this body. And I've tried to paint word pictures, and other preachers tried to. And when you read it and you study the life of Christ and his death, it was a violent death. The torture on his human body was just unimaginable. It was a violent death. But it was a voluntary death. He said, I've come to give my life a ransom. They couldn't have crucified him anymore. They couldn't have arrested him anymore. He could have incinerated the whole crowd. He came to give his life a ransom. It was voluntary. And that death was vicarious. What's that mean? It means he died for somebody else. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His death is vicarious. And they were going to destroy the temple, only at his allowing them to do that. But then he's going to be resurrected. He's going to come out of that grave and have life and freedom and liberty for all who will believe. Quickly, I'm through. Third thing. First of all, it's his reverence for the house of God in this passage of Scripture. The second thing I want you to note is his power in resurrection. And then I want you to notice this. I want you to know his perception of all men. Look at verse 23 and following. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name. And when they saw the miracles that he did, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and need not that any man should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. there's a very stern warning and an admonition in this passage of Scripture. He came and he said, I'm the Son of God. And in chapter 3, Nicodemus, who's a ruler of the Jews, had come and said, we know that thou art come from God, and no man can do these miracles except God be with him. Nicodemus believed that he was from God. Many of these people, when they saw the miracles, they believed. But can I tell you, there is a fatal faith. You don't want that kind of faith. There's a fatal faith. Did you know what the Bible said? The Bible said the devil believes and trembles. But he's not a saved devil. When they saw the miracles, they believed that he was who he said he was. They believed that he was God incarnate in human. They believed that he was Messiah. They legitimately believed that. But isn't it interesting? Wouldn't you think Jesus would just welcome all of that belief? But he said he didn't commit himself to anybody. Because you see, he knew what was inside. He knew that they had believed intellectually, and because of what they saw, they had not exercised legitimate faith and believed that he was going to be destroyed and believed that his blood would be shed and believed that he would be the Savior. In chapter 3, it's going to be explained in great detail to Nicodemus and to all generations ever since then that you must be born again. It's not enough to believe the Bible. It's not enough to believe that he's the Christ. It's not enough to believe that he's God. There has to be something that takes place in your heart. There has to be that faith of saving faith. It's that faith whereby you recognize you are lost and on your way to heaven, and the only way to go to heaven is to believe that Lord Jesus Christ died for your sin. And you do believe that. You believe that he died for you. You do believe he paid the sin debt for you. And by faith, you turn from your sin, you turn to him, and something takes place on the inside, and you're changed forever. His perception of all men. I want you to note that. I kind of underlined it in my Bible. He need not that any man should tell him. He knew what was in man. And that way that's worded, it means all mankind. He knows what's in the heart of every boy, every girl, every man, every woman. He looks on the heart. Now, here's my question to you. Have you believed on him as your personal Savior? Do you believe he died for you, and did you respond in faith, and were you born again? Did something take place on the inside of you? There are a lot of people in this building, a lot of people in radio audience who believe the Bible. They believe that Jesus lived, but they've never exercised saving faith. They've never turned from their sin and turned to the Savior and believe with all the heart that there's no hope for them outside of Christ, but that Jesus Christ had died for them, and if they'll respond to that, they'll be saved. I note in this passage of Scripture his passion of reverence for the house of God, his power in resurrection, and his perception of all men. He looks deep into their heart, and they know it. They know that he's the Savior. And if you've been born again, he looks on the heart. And my dear friend, the Holy Ghost of God knows your heart. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Thank you for being here this morning. I tell you, I've had a great time, had a wonderful service. I enjoyed the singing and just fellowship. Looking forward to some more fellowship here in just a few moments. Do you know that you're saved? Boy, I'm sure tickled to death that all of you are here, and I would wish the building was filled. And it's a good crowd here. We've got a great crowd. But more than anything, I want to make sure that you know that you don't just believe the Bible, that you don't just believe that he lived, or even that he was God, but that you believe he died for you, and you have in faith responded to that, turned from your sin, and you have received him, and something took place on the inside of you because he looks on the heart. He knows. He can look across this whole crowd today. If he was here, he could point his finger at you and say, you have genuinely believed in me as your Savior. I know you, and you know me. He could also maybe look at some here and say, I know you. I know you say you believe the Bible. You believe that, but you believe it logically. The Bible said these people saw and believed. They went through a mental process evaluating what he did and came to a conclusion, he must be the Son of God. Nicodemus said, we know that you're a teacher come from God. No man could do it. He said, we figured that out. We saw you do the miracles. But he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. It's not faith that I am just God, but that I'm your Savior. Have you responded? Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for the wonderful day. And God, I pray the Holy Ghost of God will speak to hearts. Our Father, it's not what I say. It's not what my wife says about me. It's not what the church thinks about me. It's not what anybody in other places may think about me. But God, you look at my heart. And God, you know whether or not I have repented and believed and accepted you genuinely a Savior, and something really took place. Our Father, I want to thank you that many years ago in a little cotton mill town just north of here, the Holy Ghost of God convicted me of sin, righteousness, and judgment. As a young boy, I wanted to be saved. And God, you did a work. All that's happened in those years since then, not just been what I decided to want to do, but God, you made a change in my life. You changed my desires. You changed my thought of a career. And God, you've made a difference. You forgave me of all my sin. You gave me a wonderful wife and precious children. God, you've been so good to me. And God, I want that for every person in this building. And I know when the Lord Jesus Christ entered that temple, he knew what it was that those people needed. It wasn't a formal ritual of worship. They need a relationship. He had a reverence and a burden for the people, not for the practice, but for the people. And God, I know that he's not willing that any should perish. Our Father, some of my dearest seniors here this morning, they never have ever been born again by the grace of God. Lord, I don't know. Nobody else could know. But Lord, you know our hearts. And God, I'm praying right now the Holy Ghost of God will deal with somebody's heart. A man, a woman, a boy, a girl. And God, that this will be the day that they will really believe that you died for them and accept your wonderful offer of salvation. And by faith, trust you and know that they're saved, and there'll be a difference take place on the inside.